ones. Praise the Lord. So it's good to be at church here on the second day of July. Hallelujah. So let's open our Bibles, this time to the book of Ephesians. Back in Ephesians chapter 4. Book of Ephesians and chapter 4. I'm enjoying going through again the walk of a believer. Yes?
I forgot to bring this up. We get started.
Oh, okay.
We have your congregation there. Good Samaritan motion. Happy birthday.
All right. Yes.
Thank you.
All right, thank you. And I'll accept this as soon as y'all sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Ooh.
Happy birthday, dear pastor. Happy birthday to you.
All right, I thank you for that. Rice is just barely living to their 70s, and so I am on day two of my 72nd year on this earth, I think is how that works. And so that means I'm 71 years old and getting into working on 72. And appreciate that, praise the Lord, and appreciate the care that the church gives here to their pastor, praise the Lord. And I've got 28 years in Yates County. I said, Lord, if you give me 30 years in Yates County, I'll be one happy preacher. And so 2 years to go in Yates County. And what, 4 years to go here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, I'll be here 30 years. This is our, let me mention that our anniversary is coming up first Sunday in September. And it's what, 32 years, I think, 1991. So appreciate again that we can celebrate a few years together here in Yates County, and we've spent some time, Beverly and I, talking about what's different about Yates County amongst some other pastors, and I'm still not sure what it is, but we've labored here for 28 years in Yates County, and we haven't grown a great big huge church here, but I appreciate again our folks just being faithful, loving the Lord, and lifting up his name as a testimony of God's saving grace here in Yates County. It needs a witness. I tell people sometimes I think God put Good Samaritan Baptist Church here right across the street from the Museum of Atheists because God's got a good sense of humor again. And so here we are again being a witness across the birthplace of Robert Ingersoll, founder of atheism in America, as he's called by others. He didn't call himself that. He was an agnostic, actually, and wrote a book, Why I'm an Agnostic. I have a copy of that book given to me by the museum, actually, and a couple of his other works. And he was indeed qualified as an atheist before too long, and as he traveled around the United States. He left here, he was only a couple of years old, a year old maybe when he left here. So he was born here. His father was a Presbyterian preacher and preached in the Presbyterian Church here in Dresden and preached in the Presbyterian Church over at Bologna. The church here is gone, but they moved his house again and set it up as a shrine to atheism across the street over here. And curiously, it was to me, anyway, when I got here, that most people didn't know he was an atheist. Most people here thought he was just an important dignitary in Dresden and said, wow, we got an important dignitary. No, he's called the founder of atheism in America. And so I appreciate Good Samaritan Baptist Church being here, being a witness, being a lighthouse, and doing what we can. And this chapter in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're continuing, is again some more information that we need here in this day and age. We live in perilous times. We saw Dr. Grady preach a couple weeks ago. I guess it was a couple weeks ago. And he coined a phrase that just stuck in my mind that we're looking for a premillennial, post-perilous times, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that means, again, we're going to have to live through some perilous times. There's going to be some persecutions. I don't know if you followed with Help Ministries what's going on in India, but they're waging full-scale war against all Christian churches, and they're killing Christians, burning churches across, and again, a sect of the religion over there has taken over the government, and they're suffering persecution greatly. I was working with a church in Pakistan, same thing, again, that they're suffering persecution. We don't know very much of that in America. But as we see our nation, again, continually shaking its fist at God and defying God, saying he's no creator and that we have no creator, we evolved here. And all that's going on in our own country here, to worship drag queens in Washington, D.C. and San Francisco, and just the deplorable conditions in our own country. And the depravity of man is showing. Even before we look at this section in Ephesians, look over in Romans in chapter 3 and look at a little bit of the depravity of man. We need to know what's going on around us. And here, Romans gives a good description of it, starting in very familiar verses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And I think this, again, is much more meaningful. Dave said in Sunday school that when you read through all the devastations that was going on before Israel asked for a king, how vile that nation got. And you can't help but think, wow, look at the nation we're sitting in right now. We're reading through the book of Isaiah in our reading schedule. And boy, the things that God holds against a nation. In fact, I think I just read this week, what you said in Sunday school again, was that God wept bitterly over the nation of Israel. God wept bitterly over the sin of the nation of Israel. And we see that sin here in America going on, where they uphold sodomy and rub it in the face of God. We're headed for trouble in this country if we're not at an insurmountable amount of it already. Verse 11, that therefore says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Verse 23, I mean, that goes on and gets worse and very depicted. But verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That was us before we got saved. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord for his salvation. So when we get to Ephesians here, chapter 4, notice again that Paul has spent a good amount of time dealing with our position in Christ. And boy, it's good to have a position in Christ. It's good to be in Christ. Listen to this phrase. It's good to be baptized into Christ. There's more dry baptisms. That don't sound good. There's more dry baptisms in the Bible than there are wet baptisms, water baptisms. And we are wholly immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized into, or by his Spirit, into Christ. And consequently, we could find a verse in the Bible somewhere that says, "What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And you are not your own, but you're bought with a price." And so God dwells in us when we're saved. And Paul goes on for three whole chapters about our position in Christ. He opens again in chapter 1 talking about what God the Father has done for us. And he has a whole section on what God the Son has done for us. And he's got a whole section on what God the Holy Spirit has done for us. And he has sealed us. And he has indwelt us. And we are sealed until the day of our redemption. And so again, to understand that our position in Christ is precious and great. And now we're picking up again the conversation in chapter 4 with our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across an individual, talked with him extensively this week, who got saved right after high school, graduated in a little after I did, and got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. and got saved. I mean, I've talked to people that say, yeah, I got saved at the Billy Graham Crusade. This guy got saved at the Billy Graham Crusade. And so there was a great change in his life. And he knew there was a change in his life. And he knew that his sins were forgiven. And he had a new life in Christ. In his early 20s then, he went on into life. He went to a couple churches, Methodist churches, and didn't find anybody saved there. And he went on through life without going to church. He's saved, but he never got into a church. He didn't know any Bible, didn't know any Bible verses, but he knew he was saved. And boy, that saddened my heart. Understand that there's a person that never got into a Bible-believing church, and perhaps, I don't know, perhaps our world's full of them. A lot of people got saved in the Billy Graham Crusades, but Billy Graham never steered them into Bible-believing churches. A lot of them got saved when Charles Finney swept across New York State from Adam, New York, all the way down through Rochester, and set up a huge Bible Institute at Rochester, which became a Bible college, and taught there. And Charles Finney, they say, won 90% of upstate New York, was won to the Lord. But then they never planted Bible-believing churches. They just sent them back into the old dead churches that were there. And they learned some Catholicism, and they learned some predestination at the Presbyterian church. And they never grew, and they never learned the things of the Word of God. What a sad state of affairs. What an awful thing to go through all this life and now be in the twilight of your life. And you know how to pray, you know how to talk to God, but you don't know how God talks to you. You've never read His Bible. Boy, I come out of that just talk this week. Praising the Lord for a church. Praising the Lord for what we have here on this chapter, chapter 4, dealing with our walk, and make sure we can have a walk with God. The church, as we already covered, is the pillar and ground of truth. Again, you don't find that in the normal church. Now, all you got to do is look at a church sign during Pride Month of America and find out that, hey, that is not a pillar and ground of truth over there. And so again, when we look again at our walk, notice again that it's paramount that we be in church. I say to a believer, when you get saved, there's five things you ought to do. Number one is you got saved because the Word of God spoke to your heart, taught you that you were a sinner. Don't stop reading God's Word. Read it. It should consume it. You should read it every day. I know a young preacher got saved in his, early 20s. And he went home after he got saved and he read the entire New Testament. He couldn't get stopped. And he stayed up for 3 days reading his Bible. He finished that and he said, I got to have more. And then he stayed up for the next 2 weeks and read his whole Bible through in 2 weeks, just because he was hungry for the Word. Listen, when we get saved, we better be hungry for the Word of God. And so we got saved by reading the Word. Keep reading the Word. Secondly, we got saved by talking to God, asking Him to come into our heart, confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. And so don't stop talking to God. We need a prayer life. And we need to pray to God more often than once on Sunday. So the third thing again is that He has come into our heart. He's made us a new creature. We should tell somebody else what has happened to us. That if there's been a great change in our life, if we've been forgiven our sins, tell your mom, tell your dad, tell your kids, tell somebody about the change that's happened in your life. And so we ought to continue with that. We ought to be witnesses of what God did for us. Number four is we ought to get together with other Bible-believing Christians. People that got saved. And there's not too many churches that are gathering together of saved people nowadays. Most of them are clubs and organizations, and they don't preach enough gospel so a person can get saved. And so again, understand that that's important, that we get together with other believers that got what we just got. And it's essential. And that's what the church is. It's a gathering of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing again is important, is once we're in a set of Bible-believing churches, they'll take us down to the lake and they'll dunk us. Praise the Lord. We'll get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the whole world that, hey, this is what happened to me. I got born again. And I'm a new creature in Christ. And so those five things have to do with starting on a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to quickly read through these verses. In chapter 4, we've already preached through the first section, our attitude about being born again, and then our unity that comes from being born again. And then we want to go on starting in about verse 7, I think, today. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk, I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that ye walk worthy of the, my Bible says vocation. Is that what your Bible says? A vocation. It'd be good to get a dictionary. If you could get Webster's 1928, that would help you more good. And look up what a vocation is. Most of you had some idea of a vocation. It's a life's work. It's a life's calling. It's not a hobby. It's not an experiment. It's a vocation. And so here Paul calls it for these believers a vocation wherewith ye are called. And we saw already that being called means we're called to service. It's not being a call to salvation here. It's called to service. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness. Meekness turned inside out is called pride. And so again, if you have a pride problem, which we did in the month, whole month of June around here, if you got a, God hates pride. And you could study some things that, happens because of pride through the book of Psalms and Proverbs. The opposite of that is what we ought to have. A lowliness, a meekness, it says here. With long suffering. That covers when people cut you off in traffic. Cut you off in conversation. Or just plain cut you off. Forbearing one another in love. We could look back to Romans 3. Nope, Romans 6. Nope, Romans 3. Romans 3, again, that goes on. It's one of those Romans verses, anyway, where it talks about our salvation and what it did. And it says that that we have a propitiation for our sins. And God looks at that propitiation, which is a word that's in your King James Bible, that's not in any modernist English Bible, by the way. Neither is Calvary, by the way. Anyway, when you look at that word propitiation, it goes on to say that God looks at that propitiation for your sins, and there's that same word. He forbears. He does not give you what you deserve. And here, it's the other way around. That we ought to look at people and not give them what they deserve. Boy, I've dealt with Christians that are holding a grudge, that are again have been angry. I've talked to people that haven't have family members they haven't talked to in 10, 15 years. And listen, a Christian ought to be a peacemaker and ought to be quick here, as it says, to forbear one another in love. A good phrase, good word. We already preached on that. Number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we looked at that, endeavoring, that it takes a great effort to keep a unity in a church, a unity in our lives, a unity with other believers. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling, our one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You can just tune into last week's message and get all of those expounded on, I hope, adequately. Verse 7 says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again that we can look at it today. I pray that you'd bless. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you again, Father, that you give liberally. Father, that you daily unload for us all the blessings heaven. And we'll praise you again and thank you to help us to get a grip on that, even in this clause. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Look at that verse 7 one more time. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Isn't that an interesting phrase? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Turn back to John chapter 3. Another interesting measuring verse in John chapter 3. We're all familiar with John chapter 3, I hope. It's got that 3:16. Is it curious that a fellow that got saved at a Billy Graham crusade and here 20 years later, 30 years later, could not even quote John 3:16. Never heard of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We tell people they need to be saved, and I've had people ask me, saved from what? And boy, you better have an answer for that, because they need to be saved from condemnation. For lots of times I'd say, you need to be saved from your sin. You don't need saved from your sin. You need saved from the condemnation of sin. And when you get saved, we won't take any witnesses here today, but probably you sinned after you got saved a couple times, okay? So we're not necessarily saved from sin, but we're saved from the condemnation of sin. I'm sorry, I got off track here. Look at verse 17 again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Flip over to John 5:24. Don't lose John 3 there. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto you, y'all," that's a plural, "thee, unto y'all, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Listen, it is good to be saved from condemnation. It is good to be justified. We were converted to Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what conversion is. We were converted and God looked down on us just as if I never sinned. We are justified in Christ. Boy, that's a good thing to be. And then we are indwelt, the Bible says, that he moves right in. That we are quickened and inside of us is made alive, something that used to be dead. We are quickened in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. 1 John says that quickened life inside of us, it's impossible for it to sin. And the Bible says that, I believe it. Now, I've got no trouble with Ed Rice sinning. I've been there, done that. But listen, there is something born inside of me that cannot sin. And when I do sin, I'm crossways with my eternal life. Does that make sense? There's something wrong inside. It's like a renewing of our conscience with the Holy Spirit of God. And now again, we're quickened inside, and that quickened speck of life inside of us cannot sin, it says in 1 John. And so, but we can sin just fine. But when we sin, we're at crosswise with that quickened life inside of us. And so he quickens us, and then lastly, he baptizes us into the position on Christ. I didn't get to where I was going in John chapter 3. Look at verse 34. He whom God hath sent. Nope, look at verse 33. He that receiveth his testimony hath God hath set it to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Stop right there and pause and think. Who is it that God had sent to speak the words of God? That's Christ, yeah? Again, here's Christ giving again the lesson on what it means to be born again. And he addresses that. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And look at the last phrase in there. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What does that mean? He doesn't measure out a little bit of Spirit and give it to his son. He gives him the whole kit and caboodle. And it's all his, and it all rests on him. Now think back to where we're at in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we have the grace of God given by measure. And God doesn't look at us and say, listen, oh, Andy Rice, he's behaving pretty well today. I think I'll dump a little grace on him. No. He doesn't do it by measure. He doesn't do it by our merit. What does grace mean? What's a shortcut for grace meaning? Unmerited favor. And so, listen, God doesn't measure out how much grace we get in a day. There's a verse I couldn't find. I know it's in Psalm someplace that says, He daily loadeth us with blessings. There's a verse over in Ephesians where we're at here. Look with Ephesians chapter 1. And look what he says here, that God the Father does for us. It says, Blessed be the God and Father, I'm in verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a couple spiritual blessings. No. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so again, we have at our fingertips the grace of God. Even as we have at our fingertips the Holy Spirit of God. You've heard that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's not just indwell. That's where we move over and make room for the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And if we'll do that, if we'll get out of the way, He will move into our life with a filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where, again, we've got to change life. Because now all we want to do is what pleases Him. All we want to do is love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Wait, that's a command. I heard that somewhere before. And so, listen, once we move out of the way and give Him space in our life, He moves in and He can fill us then with His Spirit. Until then, the Holy Spirit's in us, but He's occupying. He's a foreign occupier. Because we're in charge of our lives and we won't surrender things. I love that song, I Surrender All. I've sung it often and a lot. To understand that I need to be in surrender to Him. And then we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you don't say, well, I got to go to church. I'm the pastor, and so I got to go. Instead, we say, I get to go to church today. We don't say, they expect me to be there and I got to go. You don't go to church because you got to go to church. I've heard people that say they won't get saved because then they got to go to church. Listen, when you get saved, you don't got to go to church. You get to go to church. And boy, we ought to know the difference again. And you probably have been, or your kids have been, in a position where they got to go to church, okay? It's required of them. You must go to church. It's one of the requirements. You're going to live in my house. You're going to eat my food. You're going to go to church with us. And I was that way in my life, again, when my parents first got saved. I thought, what's this new strange thing we're doing? Three, four times a week, we're off into the church house. But listen, when we're really born again, when He is filling our life, we get to go to church. It's a joy for us to go to church. It's not a drudgery. Some of us would drive for an hour to get to church. Praise the Lord. And listen, what's our saying around here? It's worth the drive to a church that's alive. And so again, it ought to be, again, a pleasure to go to church, to gather with other believers. That's what we're doing here. So that we could edify one another, strengthen one another, pray for one another, watch the growth of one another. That we could study God's Word together. And so, notice here again that we don't have just a little bit of measure of the gift of Christ. We don't just have a little bit of measure of the Holy Spirit of God. We can have the whole kit and caboodle. And we need to pursue that. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high. I don't know if I should even touch this verse, but let me just give you a quagmire here that you can look at it. I've looked at it for years. I don't know exactly what to do with it, but I love it just the same, and so let me give it to you. Here, this little phrase that He gives in verse 8, I think I got pretty much the measure covered out there. But let me jump down to verse 13 and put one more tap on that on our way by. Look at verse 13 before we look at verse 8. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He's talking about where we're headed now in our walk. And again, that we could reach a perfection. I'm jumping ahead of the scripture a little bit here. And the knowledge of God unto a perfect man. And then look what it says. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Same word. There's that measure word again. And how much do you want to measure up to the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that verse isn't talking about, well, I'll take a little bit. I'll take two cups. Two cups will be fine for me. That's not the measure we're talking about here. We're talking about God will give us everything we got coming when it comes to being in the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, once you get a little bit into the stature of Christ, they might call you Christian. You become a believer when you believe in Christ. You become a disciple when you continue in His Word. If you don't continue in His Word, you're not a disciple of Christ. John chapter 8. And so, if we continue in His Word, we become a disciple of Christ. And then after that takes effect in our life, and we start acting like Christ. We start talking like Christ. And the phrase I like is we start reacting like Christ. When someone does something to you, we learn to what it means to turn the other cheek. We learn some things about loving our enemies. We learn to react like Christ. Then we can carry a title called Christian. And look what that verse says again, verse 13. The perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we're not only filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but our behavior is filled with the stature of Christ. That we look like Christ. That we act like Christ. That we talk like Christ. And listen, that's where we're going. I jumped ahead a couple verses. Look back at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Three things here, real quickly. Number one, there's a Pentecostal movement. Anything Pentecostal, anything charismatic, anything, again, that has to do with the Church of God, the Church of Christ, the Church of anything, any of those churches, understand this, that this is not their final authority. What is their final authority? Do, 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 do. The Spirit told me to do this, okay? And so the Spirit told me to install a woman preacher. The Spirit told me to. And so listen, they go contrary to this book all the time, and it doesn't bother them because they follow the Spirit. And the Spirit is what guides their direction. This church is very careful about spirits, again, to understand that there is a spirit in man and it's a wrong thing. To understand that, hey, this is our final authority. This is what we go by, what this book says. That's why we're pretty particular around here when they start ripping verses out and calling an ecumenical Bible, that we all have the same ecumenical Bible. And we've took out the stuff that offends the Catholics, and we've took out the stuff that offends the Presbyterians, and we've got an ecumenical Bible, and that's what we all use. You all use that all you want. Again, we're sticking with God's holy word. Because, listen, everything we do has to hang in this. This is our final authority. And so there's that difference between those, again, who have said, oh, you've got to go out and find your gift. Listen, he gives the gifts right here in this section. You don't have to go out and search for a gift and find a gift and then make up something and say, oh, I got the gift of this and this is how I minister in my church. That's all Spirit-led stuff. This is God's Word-led stuff, okay? So let's look at that verse again. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Let me cover that verse real quickly. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the sin debt of the whole world. That includes Adam. That includes Abraham. That includes Moses. That again. And so again, we find again in Luke that Lazarus goes to a place called Abraham's bosom. Other places called paradise. And it's not heaven. It's not the very presence of God, because they couldn't go into the very presence of God where all of His glory is shown until their sin debt was paid. It was covered, but it was not paid. And so when Christ died on the cross, He paid their sin debt. And He went into that place, whatever we call it, paradise, the Bible refers to it, Abraham's bosom, it's called a couple times. And so He went into that place and He led captivity captive. That's those saved that, again, have put their trust in Christ. They believed in God. They followed Him in obedience. And they're Christian. They're born again. They're believers in God. They're Moseses, they're Davids, they're Solomons. Listen, they're even Lot, who vexed his righteous soul. But he did have a righteous soul. And again, they're led captivity captive there. They were captive in their sin debt, but He paid that sin debt and He carried them into heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is where the very presence of God is shown. It's a blessed place where all the glory of God is present. You and I can't stand in heaven with our sin debt. The only way we could stand in heaven is when our sins are gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. My sins are under the blood, praise the Lord. And so that's what that reference is to, led captivity captive. Now look at the first part of that verse. Wherefore He hath, when He ascended up on high. Hold that thought for just a minute. And let me baffle you just a little bit with a few scriptures. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we all know Romans 10, 9 and 10, because we memorize it when we memorize the Romans Road. But very few of us cover the verses just before Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's look at them real quickly. Verse 5 says, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" Listen, understand that someone's got to ascend into heaven here before salvation could be done. That is, and then the parentheses, that is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, "Or who shall descend into the deep?" Open parentheses. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And so the emphasis here is the fact that, hey, Christ did that. He descended to earth. He came again and He dwelt amongst men. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Turn to another salvation reference over to John. John chapter 3. I guess John comes before the book of Acts here. I didn't bookmark these, shame on me. John chapter 3, look at what he's talking to Nicodemus, what the reference is. John chapter 3. I got a bookmark in it, I didn't use it. "I've told you earthly things," verse 12. "And ye believe not." He's talking to Nicodemus here, a ruler of the Jews. "How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And then it says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." I hesitate to bring this up, but let me go ahead. There's some people that believe that Jesus Christ didn't set aside His omniscience, omnipotence, and His omnipresence when He became flesh. The Bible says pretty clearly that He set those things aside so that He could take on a finiteness. We can't. It's hard for us to comprehend that. But some people hang on to those omnis, and Christ had them in the flesh. And when He says He knew man, He knew what they were thinking. That's because He was omniscient. And He knows everything. And He knew what they were thinking because He could read their thoughts. No, that's not it. Everything He did on earth, He did as you and I must act, in the flesh, filled with the Spirit of God. And so I always keep that in mind. I know it's a dictate in theology. We look at that and what it meant for him to set aside those attributes. But one of them is that he set aside his omnipresence. And he did. He could only be one place. When he was in flesh, he could only be one place at one time. And I don't know how far to take this. I've had arguments again online with other theologians. I believe that he still has that. I still believe he can only be at one place at one time. He set aside his omnipresence. He can't be at one place at one time. Now he's sitting on beside God the Father, on the right hand of God the Father at the throne. And he's coming again. And so I believe he carried some finiteness with him. That's a big deal when you think about it, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he carried some of his finiteness. But when he was flesh and dwelt among us, he couldn't be at more than one place at one time because he was flesh. And so there's people that take this verse and say, look here, it says in the Bible that he was present in heaven at the same time he was present on earth. Therefore, that proves omnipresence of Jesus in the flesh. Look here. Don't go there. That's just not good theology. Nor is it good understanding of Scripture. It's trying to find something that... Look, I can find something that'll prove that if I just twist it out of proportion enough. And so that's not what this is talking about at all. Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Here comes some heavenly things, and... No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we have this idea that God has to send his Son, is the only man that could again descend from heaven and ascend back into heaven. And he did that for our salvation. One more to throw into this riddle. We read it this week in our Bible schedule. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 30. Psalms, Proverbs chapter 30. This has become one of my favorite. When I tangle this in the riddle of all those other things we just looked at about the Son of Man ascending up into heaven and descending down to earth, and that is part of your salvation. It's in John 3 for Nicodemus. It's in Romans 10, 9 and 10 for crying out loud, that again, before we can call on him, there's some things that we need to understand. What he did for us as far as his ascending and descending. And then look at this riddle given in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Oh, I got two pages stuck together. Somebody spit on him with a cough drop in his mouth, probably. Proverbs chapter 30 says, the words of Agar, we don't know who he is, the son of Japheth, we don't know who he is, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, we have not a clue who these people are, even unto Ithiel and Uco, we don't know him either. But I love his riddle anyway that he gives. Look what it says. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Verse 3. I neither learned wisdom, neither have knowledge of the holy. Then he asks this riddle. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And I like the verse right after that, although I don't think it's connected to his riddle. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Put your trust in him. And here somehow, someone has got to ascend and descend. Job said, I need a daysman who can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on man and be a mediator between the two of us. And then it says in the Bible that we have one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. And he is our mediator. He's the only one that ascended and descended. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Parentheses, now I'm in verse 9.
Ephesians 4:9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? First, unto the lower parts of the earth. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You could hang in that description for a number of years and not fully comprehend what all Christ did for us and his becoming flesh and all that it's encompassed in that. Verse 11, here's the gift. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Myself, I've gone back and forth on this, but I like the description of pastors and teachers as one office. Pastors, it says in the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that again, a pastor needs to be apt to teach. A deacon needs to be apt to minister. A pastor needs to be apt to teach. And so notice here again on this that it's pastors and teachers hyphened together in this description. So let's quickly cover through that. Apostles, the apostles are the ones that saw the resurrected Christ. There are people who think they're apostles today. Just back away slowly, okay? They're not. There's no office of apostleship. And so if you're in a church that has an office of apostleship, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong church. You need to find again a Bible-believing church. The apostles' office is gone. Some prophets. What is a prophet? It's not someone that can tell the future. A prophet, even in the Old Testament, aren't people that could tell the future. Prophets are people that God told some things and they told it to others. So I've said here very often that you could be a prophet. If you could stand on the street corner and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you'd be fulfilling the role of a prophet. And if you've got this book, you can stand on the street corner and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and give them some Bible verses. Don't tell them what you believe. Don't matter what you believe. And that people will often come up to you and say, "So what do you believe?" And your immediate response should be, "Never mind what I believe. Let's look at what the Bible says." And boy, we need to be quick to point people to the Bible rather than what you believe. I had one fellow that always talked and said, "Well," whenever he's asked something, he said, "Well, my pastor believes." Sometimes you have to be careful what your pastor believes too, if I dare say that here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. But again, it's important what the Bible says, and we need to keep that as our emphasis. How did they get off on that? Oh, prophets. And so some are prophets, someone who can stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Some are evangelists. We have Evangelist Patterson coming. We have Evangelist Bennett coming. We have Evangelist Fielder coming this year, three of them. And they call themselves evangelists, and they fill this role of evangelizing, going across the nation and just being preachers of the gospel. When we support a missionary to go to Ireland, when we support the Eberleys, I guess they're not in Ireland anymore, when we support a missionary to go to Scotland, the Damascuses are over there preaching the gospel and establishing churches. And so that's what an evangelist is. And it is a gift. It is a calling here. And then we have pastors and teachers. So look at what all these are given for. Look at verse 12, and then we'll have to close. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I covered already when we started looking at this that Christ loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get there in a few studies here. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loveth the church, and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it and wash it by the water of the word, and present it to himself as a chaste virgin." And so again, we see again that Christ loves the church, and that's what he is all about, perfecting the church, making it holy. Not making it inclusive, making it holy. Who was it? Lester Roloff said the Bible doesn't, or God doesn't need mixers, he needs separators again. And so notice again that we need to be separate from the world, the Bible says. And so here it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. all of us have probably memorized, except me, I can't come up with it right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a new creature, old things are passed away. Where's it? How's it start? For behold? Didn't know there was going to be a test today.
If any man be in Christ.
There you go. Thank you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we stop memorizing right there. But we ought to keep right on going, because it goes on to say, therefore, because of that, as new creatures in Christ, we are now ministers. We are now ambassadors. We are those that reach out to others and bring them in. We tell people what Jesus did for us, because we're a new creature in Christ. We have this ministry. And so notice here again that we are to be in the ministry. Every one of us here, if you're a born-again believer, we're called to be in the ministry. We're to minister to other people. We're to, again, be ambassadors. We're to tell them. I got to look at the verse now and find out exactly what the wording is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Period. New verse. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I was looking for. We are to be ministers of reconciliation, every one of us. And notice again that's part of the maturing that's talked about here in this precious chapter. We're only talking about the walk now of a believer in Christ. And notice again that we're to be walking towards a perfection, a maturity in Christ. So that even in verse 13, what we looked at, that it's not given in measure, that we are just like Christ. And we are Christ-like. And so that's, again, the message here for our walk. And the purpose of this church is to edify. The purpose of this church is to ground people in the Word of God. It says in our commission, go into all the world, preach gospel to every creature. That's not it, Matthew 28. Says anyway, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And so that's our commission. That's what we're to do. We're to teach. We're to teach the Word of God. We're to teach believers how to walk. And here is a good synopsis of how to walk as a believer. We've only covered the first couple lessons in Paul's talk to the church of Ephesus. But again, for your pastor, for me, again, I want you to know that there's some shortages in my walk, and I need to get some things fixed in my walk, that my walk could, again, contain each of these attributes that we've looked at here, and that we could, again, as it says in verse 13, till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, how I praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you for what you set out to do, to begin a work in our lives. And thank you even for the promise that you've begun a good work and you'll complete it. And so I pray again that you touch each life that's here. And as we worship here today, Father, that we could again recognize that we sure need you. And we need your help at walking different and talking different and being ministers of reconciliation as we walk through this new week in a vile, dirty world. Father, help that we could be ministers of reconciliation. We need your help, and we call on you now and ask again, Father, for your touch. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Got a song, book. Let's open it up to that verse I referenced. I surrender all. 497. Now let's just stand and let's sing that and mean it. 497, I think I got the right page. 96. And let's surrender all. As we begin this first week in July, that we could again have a surrender that would get all over our lives. All to Jesus I surrender. As we close our service, let's give him that surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Last verse, pray it with me. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender
pastor. I did not preach for an hour, but I'm getting pretty close here, so let's close in prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You we can gather with other believers on this day. Go with us now into this week, into our lives, into our homes. Some of us going into turmoil and struggle. I pray again, Father, that we'd find out the way to praise Your name and to tell someone else what You've done for us. We'll give You all the glory. In the name of Christ, we pray it.
Amen. Amen. Lord, bless you today.
I was going to get it.
Yeah.